Once again, it is a privilege for us to be here, to be gathered with those of like precious faith. And as we study a portion of God's Word this evening, it is our intent to know those things only that God would have us to do. We are thankful for the presence of all, especially those who might be visitors with us. We hope that you will be benefited from the time that we spend together in songs and in prayer and reading the Scripture and in the study of God's Word. And in spite of the fact that next week is July the 4th weekend, and we have a report that a lot of people are going to be out of town, we will meet next week. There'll be enough here. There's quite a few that's going to be gone, but those of us that are left in town, we will meet at our regular time. We always do that. And hopefully we'll have some visitors in from out of town to be with us. Tonight, for the time that we have together, I'd like for us to discuss a topic that is a part of the lives of each and every one of us. And that is the subject of discouragement. Disappointment, we might say. Regardless of the age, how old we are, regardless of that, whether we be young, whether we be old, or somewhere in between, we all have faced in our lifetime discouragement. Now, sometimes this discouragement, this disappointment, can be something that is devastating. It can be life-shaking. It can shake us to the very foundation of our being. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be the loss of a job or something along these lines, and we have become discouraged and disappointed as a result of that. All of us face this. Sometimes disappointment or discouragement can be easily overcome. It doesn't take very much, because those things that disappoint us may not be all that important to us. But sometimes we find it to be devastating. It's just simply a part of the life that we live. It's like death. It's like taxes. It's like pain. It's like pleasure. It's there. It's part of our life. We will not be able to escape it. Because if we possess emotion, and I believe that we all do, if we possess feelings for one another and for ourselves, then from time to time in our life, we are going to be discouraged. Now, Webster's dictionary and also Vine's defines discouragement as simply being to deprive an individual of their courage, to make someone less confident or less hopeful, to dishearten. We might say, as we sometimes use the term, the life had been taken out of someone. And this is what we are talking about. You know, it may be compared physically to having the breath knocked out of you. And all of you who have done that recognize that it's a very horrible feeling to have your wind knocked out. It's almost a panic type thing. Well, emotionally, that's what happens to us when we become discouraged. The life leaves us. We almost want to seem to, in some instances, give up. And as a result of this, we find that some people almost refuse to go on. Vines describes it in the New Testament as being to be disheartened or dispirited. And the root word means, it comes from a word that means rush. What we are saying then simply is it is denoting the feelings or the passions of an individual, and to have our feelings rush out of us. This is what we're talking about when we become discouraged. We find that there are several instances in the Old and the New Testament of this kind of thing. In the New Testament, we find the word used in such places as Colossians 3 and verse 21, where it says, "Their fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And I think we have seen in our own lifetime some who have done just that. They have provoked their children to the point of almost causing their life to be left. They have become so discouraged that they have a fear almost of everything. The courage that they might instill within their children, because of the provoking of the parents, we find that they have a great deal of fear. We find also in the Old Testament, in such places as Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 and 28, whereas the children of Israel are about to go in to occupy the land of Canaan, God, through Moses, is telling them that the land is going to be yours. You're going to go in, you're going to possess that. And he is telling them, don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. You know, after the report of the spies there at Kadesh Barnea, 10 of them came back and said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. There's a great people that lives there. We'll never be able to conquer them. The people became discouraged. Yet Joshua and Caleb recognized the fact that God was on their side. And as a result of that, they need to take courage that God would fulfill the promises that he has had made. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, we find Paul there as he is on his way to the city of Rome where he's going to be put on trial. And after the journey and the shipwreck and the safety as they reach Italy, we find that it says concerning him as he met those of like precious faith that he was encouraged. He thanked God and took courage. His life, his heart, the courage that he had came back within him. Other words that we might use in connection with this, something that we've already mentioned, and that is disappointment. These are things that go along or accompany discouragement. Disappointment may lead to discouragement. We also find that depression, oftentimes, is a word that is the result of discouragement. And so when we use these terms, what we're talking about is that which happens to us in our life, which causes us to lose our courage. Now, these discouragement can come from many sources. It can come from events. We've known of things that have happened in our life over which we've had absolutely no control whatsoever. But because of expectations on our part, our feelings that we had, when that particular thing did not come about, we were disappointed. We were discouraged as a result of that particular thing. And so things and events take place around us. They happen to us. Things not working out as we had planned. Things not working out as we had hoped for. You know, oftentimes we do place those great expectations upon something or upon someone, and those things don't come to pass, or that individual fails us. These are things that happen. People are discouragement to us. It might be that even within our own family, husband or wife or children, that these are individuals that will bring us discouragement. We again have expectations of them. And when they fail to meet those expectations, we're disappointed. We're even discouraged and maybe even be led into times of depression. Because our children don't act the way that they ought to. Perhaps they've been taught and they have been taught a certain way and they go against what they have been taught. Or a husband or a wife might be one that would let us down. We would look for them to give us support, to be strong in times of trouble, and yet they're not there. People we work with also may be a source of discouragement to us because we strive to live by the standard that's been set in the Word of God. But if they're not Christians, they may lie, they may cheat, they may compromise the things that they want to, in the sense that they want to get ahead. You might expect them and be counting on them, and they will fail you. Perhaps also, as we consider this source of discouragement, perhaps the greatest source of discouragement is ourself. And I think if we give that consideration, we might come to that conclusion that we ourselves oftentimes are the source of the greatest discouragement in our own life. Because we will know the difference between right and wrong, yet because of circumstances, yet because of maybe faulty reasoning on our part, or a weakness on our part, we will give in to those things that are wrong. And as a result of that, we become disappointed with ourselves. We become discouraged. Or we might think that, well, I wasn't wise enough in this particular situation. I should have known better. I should have used better judgment. And as a result, again, we are discouraged. Or we might say to ourselves, I should have learned from past experiences not to do this particular thing again. But once again, because of weaknesses, we become discouraged. What will we do about it? What are we going to do about discouragement and disappointment that comes in our life? As we just mentioned a few moments ago, we're not going to escape it. If you live in this life, if you have feelings, if you have emotions, then there's going to come a time when you're going to be discouraged. You're not going to escape it. There's no way that you possibly can. And knowing that then, How are we going to react to discouragement? What are we going to do about it? Well, if we know individuals in this world, we have seen how that they have done in dealing with discouragement. And some people just simply give up. They just give up. The life has been taken out of them. There is no longer any courage that is there. Their spirit is gone. And as a result, then, they feel like they truly cannot go on, even with life. They fall apart. We cannot do that. Because I think if we have seen, maybe in our own life or in the life of someone else, when they become discouraged and they give up and they fall apart, what happens? Things don't get better, do they? Things generally get worse. They go from bad to worse because they give up. And discouragement piles upon discouragement until finally there is depression. Some people give up, but we cannot do that. When it comes to discouragement, some people take almost a fatalistic attitude about it, an outlook on it. And their attitude is simply this: well, that was the way that it was meant to be. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can say about it. It's almost as if there were some grand design in what had happened to them, and that there was nothing that they could do, no part that they could play. This almost gives the idea that they're trying to cover up a little bit with the discouragement or disappointment that's come. It's an attempt to not let that particular thing bother them. But of course, when we begin to take that kind of an attitude, a fatalistic attitude, it really drains all the emotion out of that person. And really all the life out of that individual. Some people, when they get discouraged, get angry. Because they have become discouraged because of something someone has done to them. Something that has been done to them. Someone has disappointed them. And they get angry as a result. They have time to think about it. And then they seek to get revenge upon that individual. Well, we cannot allow that either. It will cause some also then to be led to distrust other individuals. And as this becomes a part of their life, again, this individual finds that there's no emotion and no feeling in their life. They never plan because they don't think they can trust others. They can only put trust in themselves because it seems they have always been disappointed and they've always been discouraged by other people. These are the ways that a lot of people approach discouragement and disappointment. That they just kind of give up. We can't do that. We can't take a fatalistic approach about it. We can't get angry and get even. But what are we to do? How are we to approach this particular thing that is going to be a part of the life of each and every one of us? Let us look for a moment at some of the biblical examples that we find of discouragement, of people who became discouraged and why they did that. Let us look back in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 25 and also in chapter 27. And we can read there the story of Esau and his brother Jacob. And Esau, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, we ourselves sometimes become the greatest source of our discouragement. I believe we find this to be true of the case of Esau. We recall the story of Esau being out in the field and being very hungry. And when he came in, he thought to himself that if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. You know, we've all felt like that sometimes. But, you know, we're probably not even anywhere close to death. I kind of feel maybe that's the way Esau was too. He wasn't anywhere close to death, but he thought he was going to die. And so his brother Jacob decided that he would fix him something. He would give him something to eat if he would sell him his birthright for that food. Well, Esau thought to himself, well, what good is my birthright going to do me? That's something in the future if I die today. And so he sold it. He called that which was something that was sacred in the sight of God common. And he was a profane person as a result of that. And we see later on in the story, as we're reading there, concerning how Jacob supplanted his brother and received the blessing from the father. And when Esau found out about this, as he went into his father to receive the blessing of the firstborn, and he found out that it had already been given to his brother, the reaction that he had was that of great discouragement and disappointment. He was wondering what he was going to do. That which was his had been taken away from him, he felt, although he had sold it. He was the greatest source of discouragement to him. And in his determination to get even with his brother, this is what he decided to do, that later on after my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I'm going to take his life. Here again, we see this idea of getting angry, of revenge upon other individuals. Esau was the greatest source of discouragement in his own life. He sought to get his birthright back, but he sought to do it in the wrong way. He handled it the wrong way. He tried to get even. He wanted to kill his brother. We look also over in the Old Testament, and we find as we look at the life of David, now, there were several things here that caused him discouragement and disappointment. In the sin that David committed with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and also chapter 12, we find recorded for us in chapter 11 the sin that was committed. And then Nathan the prophet coming to him in chapter 12 and telling him that his sin was not hid. God knew about it and God was going to punish him as a result of that. And as a result of what David was told by Nathan, David became discouraged and depressed. He announced upon his own life those things that he said was going to happen to this man that had taken this lamb that belonged to another family. Psalms 51 is a result of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba and the thoughts that came to him as he thought of his sin. And as you read that there, you can tell a man here is discouraged, almost in a state of depression because of the things that he had done, the sins that he had committed. Thought he had gotten away with them, perhaps, but God knew about them. Another source of discouragement in his life is that of his own son Absalom. 2 Samuel chapters 13, 14, and 15 reveal unto us how that Absalom, his own son, tried to take the kingdom away from him. Absalom did everything that he possibly could, it says, to steal the hearts of the men, of the children of Israel. He wanted to take his father's throne. He gained such strength that David had to flee for his life from the city of Jerusalem to escape his own son. His son wanted to kill him. And yet when the report came to him of the death of his son Absalom, we read there the great despair that David went through. Such a despair and such a display of emotion and discouragement, his general told him that if you don't change, the people are going to wonder if they have won a great victory for you or not. David was discouraged as a result of this. In his close friend Ahithophel, we find also in 2 Samuel chapter 15, one who was a close counselor with David, one who gave his advice unto David in times of trouble. And yet here was a friend who was a counselor and advisor who turned against David and sided with his son Absalom. And as we can read some of the things concerning this particular friend that David had, caused him great disappointment, great discouragement in his life. Psalms chapter 55 tells of that. Psalms also chapter 41 in verses 7 through 9. Read with me there in Psalms 55. Psalms chapter 55 and verses 12, 13, and 14, we find David as he writes concerning these events in his life. It says there, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I would bear it." Again, Psalms 55, let me make sure I'm getting it right, verses 12 through 14. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I would bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked in the house of God in the throng." This is in regard to Ahithophel, this man that had been his friend and his advisor and his counselor, and he had turned against him. And in Psalms chapter 41, verses 7, 8, and 9, here's a verse here that we are familiar with. And we note in the New Testament, it is in reference to Christ and his disciple Judas. But notice with me what David had to say. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, that me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David is writing these things in this discouragement, in this action that was taken by his friend. And as we can see, there's an illustration here, or allusion here, to Christ and also Judas. David had great discouragement that came to his life. Seems one thing after another. But one of the things that we discover in him is that perhaps he himself was the greatest source of discouragement in his own life. We look to the New Testament. And as we think of Jesus in the garden, here was someone who was facing a great trial. Here was one who knew in a few hours he was about to die. His body was going to go through some very agonizing pain. And in all of this, he also realized that everyone would forsake him. No one would stand with him, none of his disciples. They would all desert him. A great deal of discouragement was coming to him. Yet in this we find that he is comforted as he seeks help from God. We look also to Paul in the New Testament, an individual that I'm sure faced a great deal of discouragement. We look to Galatians chapter 1 and chapters 1 and 2, and we find something in his life as he is writing to the saints there at Galatia. And he says that he was surprised and amazed that they were so soon removed from the gospel that he had taught to them, to the point of where he is now even having to defend his apostleship to these same individuals that he taught the gospel of Christ to, that he baptized into Christ. He was having to defend his apostleship to them. Certainly this would be a great source of discouragement to him. In the second chapter also, we find him having to withstand Peter to the face, because Peter stood condemned for the things that he did, his actions that he had taken toward the Gentiles. Paul was one, certainly, who faced discouragement. So, but I suppose the foremost in all of the Bible of anyone who faced discouragement would be Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament. And as we can read in 1 Kings chapter 19, he got to the point where he said to God, "I alone am left, and they seek my life." And he says, "You might as well go ahead and kill me. Take my life. I am all alone." He had just withstood the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He was now being chased by Ahab and Jezebel. They wanted to take his life. He felt that no one else in the whole land stood for God. Such a great state of discouragement we find him in till he says, "I'm ready to die. Take my life." Certainly he was discouraged. These are examples in the Bible of those individuals that faced that discouragement, things that came in their life. But as with them, we would ask ourselves, who is our source of courage? Now we're talking about discouragement. Now we're talking about courage. To be once again filled with courage, to make a stand of strength and comfort. Who is our source of courage? Well, as we look to these examples in the Bible, we find that the answer can only be one thing, one individual, and that is God. God is our source of courage. In the world in which we live today, we find all kind of depression on the part of people, and discouragement. And as a result of that, they turn to everything to try to kind of pick them up. It might be that they will turn to others. They will turn to money. They will turn within themselves. Or it might be drink, or it might be drugs. It might be one thing and then the other, which they're looking. They're trying to forget their problems. They're trying to overcome this discouragement. Yet we find in all of these efforts to remove that, that they're still there. The problems still remain. They may forget them for some while, but the problems are still there. God is the one who is our strength. He is the one who is our courage in every step of life that we take. We sing the song from the book, "One Step at a Time, Dear Savior." And that's the way our life ought to be viewed. one step at a time, with God, with Christ there with us. How are we to overcome? The Bible says very plainly that we overcome through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, we find here a few hours before Christ himself was to die, giving encouragement unto his disciples, where he says there, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When we think about all the things that we face in this life, it seems almost overwhelming to us, all the things that we're going to face. But Christ says here, I've overcome the world. You can be of good cheer. You can take courage. You can take comfort, because I will be with you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7, it talks about casting our cares upon the Lord. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5, we find John, as he writes there, says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Here is our source of strength. Here is our source of courage. It is God. It is Jesus Christ. In a passage that we are familiar with, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, Paul writes there to the saints, and he says to them, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in that same chapter in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here is our source of courage. Here is the one that we need to turn to when those times of discouragement and disappointment and depression come upon us, and they will. Turn to God. He is that one true source who will never fail us. David, in the Psalms, gives unto us that true source of courage and strength. In Psalms 18, again, turn with me there. In verses 1 through 6 of Psalms 18, a psalm written by David, and notice what he says. As he begins, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death encompass me, and the floods of ungodliness make me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. David, as we said just a few moments ago, faced a great deal of discouragement and disappointment in his life. But we see his one true source of courage, of overcoming, and that was God. And he knows that and knew that God would never fail him. God was that old friend that could be trusted, that could always be called upon. David had sought refuge in God before, and he was going to do it time and time again, even when he himself became the source of discouragement. In Psalms 34, beginning in verse 17 down through verse 22, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We find David here, once again, turning to the Lord as his source of strength, knowing that he, as he strives to be righteous, God will provide for him. And Paul, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, says something there that is, I believe, has been read at every funeral that I have ever been a part of or been to, concerning the comfort that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. This is something that we can always count on. Those who are righteous have help. They have comfort. They have a source of strength. That individual who is striving to please God can always turn to Him. Those who are righteous are those who have their sins forgiven. And the God in heaven, the God that we worship, is a God who is ready to forgive us. Once again, Psalms chapter 85 or 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. God always wants to forgive. He is looking for those that would come to Him and that would turn to Him. Those that are discouraged, those that are depressed and disappointed, these are the individuals that should seek comfort in God. He will never disappoint us. He's waiting for us to seek Him and seek His help, seek His strength and courage and the salvation that comes through Him. He wants all to turn to Him. If your sins have never been forgiven, then you have reason to fear. You have reason to be discouraged, to be depressed. We discussed in Ephesians chapter 2 on Sunday morning not too long ago, in verses 11 and 12, the state of those who were still in their sins. And it's a very depressing state to note that they are separated from God, very discouraged to know that their own choices of sin in their life have led them to such a condition. But with sins forgiven, being in Christ, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to take courage and to gain strength and hope and comfort. There is God to offer these unto us. He is there. He wants us to come to Him. And so what are we going to do when we become discouraged? We're going to turn to God, who is always going to be there, who is going to be able to provide for us those things that we need. The encouragement, the strength to overcome. Ask yourself, as we think of this, to whom do you turn in times of discouragement, in times of disappointment? To whom do you turn to lift up your spirits, to gain that life that has been taken out of you? Who do you turn to? The one that's always going to be there, and the one that can offer the greatest comfort, is our Father in heaven. Others will disappoint us. Others we may have leaned on before, but they're going to come a time where perhaps they won't be there. God always will. Now, this is not something that is new. This is not something that is revolutionary in overcoming discouragement. God's always been there. He's always been there, as attested by David. In times of sin and in times of sorrow, he turned to Him. That's the one we need to turn to. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, because of sin you may be discouraged. Because of sin and the condition that that produces, you may wonder, what am I going to do? Well, there's hope and there's comfort offered through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in that hope and comfort there is salvation. The only hope of salvation that you have is in Him. The most sure place of comfort and rest is in Him. Spiritually, there is no other. We need to turn to God. If outside of the fold of safety, you can have those sins removed, you can only need to be discouraged any longer, to be disappointed or be depressed, because God and Christ can lift those sins away from you, can cleanse you of all the things that you've done that are against His will. But all of this is done in compliance to His will. And if you're here, you're subject to the invitation. The song has been selected. For those outside of the fold of safety, you must hear the word of God, for no one can come to God unless they hear Him. You must have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. These are the commandments of God. And as was done here just last evening, one was baptized into Christ. And as I expressed or tried to express at that particular time, I am, every time I baptize someone or see someone baptized, impressed with the simplicity of what God's plan is, yet of the magnitude of what is being done. One is being taken from Satan and added to the family of God in a simple act of obedience and being baptized for the remission of their sins. You know, all other organizations might have you go through all kinds of elaborate ceremonies in order to be a part of them. God simply asks you to submit to His will, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that your faith leads you to do that, repent and confession, and you can be a child of God. You can be a member of the family of God. That's all that He requests. If you're here this evening and would like to have that done, you're outside of the fold of safety. Song's been selected. Won't you do what is right? Won't you be added to the family of God? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.